Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
Well, if you would, turn your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 13. So let me read our passage for us, and then we will pray and ask for the Lord's help. Beginning in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we just thank you for the grace and mercy you have shown us to allow us to be here together this morning. What a privilege it is to hear your word read over us, to sing the truth of your word together, to pray together, to see your word, to see the gospel in the ordinance of baptism. What a glorious privilege that is to be able to be here together, to do all of these things. They are gifts of your grace to us. And Father, we don't deserve them. We deserve nothing but your wrath and your condemnation because we were born in sin. We were born children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I pray that you would continually remind us of that, that we may be all the more thankful for the realities of the gospel. And Father, even as this passage specifically reminds us, we are thankful that you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us, to give us understanding. As this passage reminds us, if not for the work of your Spirit, if not for your Spirit coming and dwelling in us, we would have no understanding of what you have prepared for us. We would have no understanding of the glories of Christ. We would have no understanding of the gospel. And so we are eternally grateful for the work of your Spirit within us. And so, Father, I pray that this passage would have its intended effect on us this morning, that even as Paul sought to humble the arrogant and prideful Corinthians, I pray that it would humble our hearts as well, that we would realize that our salvation is not about how smart we are, about how wise we are, about how capable we are. It is all about you. It is what you have done in us for the glory of your name. And so, Father, I pray that you would be glorified among us this morning as we are changed and transformed by the truth of your word into the likeness of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray again that you would guide my words, that you would allow me to speak only what is true of you and true of your word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reality is, and I don't think it takes much convincing, that we, all of us, are wired to trust our wisdom above others. That's how we operate. We filter out wisdom based on whether we think it benefits us or not, whether we think it's good or wise or not. I mean, the reality is that that pattern of trusting in our own wisdom above all others, including God's, started at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were given everything they could have wanted and more. The garden was beautiful. It was sufficient and beyond sufficient. It was abundant. They didn't want for anything. It was literally paradise. More importantly, we even know that God was present with them. Genesis 3:8 says that he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day when he was looking for them after they rebelled and sinned against him. This mystery on exactly how that worked, but he was there. He was present. They had everything they could have wanted. They lived in paradise. God was present with them. Yet all of that was not enough to keep them from trusting their own wisdom above God's wisdom. God's wisdom said to them, you can have everything in this garden, any of it, except there's this one tree, one out of all of them. There's one that is dangerous and destructive for you to eat from. So just don't eat the fruit of that tree. Don't do it. If you do, you will surely die. That's God's wisdom. But when Satan whispers into Eve's ear, she looks at the fruit on that tree while her husband is with her and decides to trust her own wisdom over God's. This is what Genesis 3:6 says to us. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Do you see that? The tree was desired to make one wise. Eve and Adam, who was with her, decided that they knew better than God, that there was a better path to wisdom that they could figure out in spite of what God had told them. And this started the pattern of human history of thinking that we know better than God. We elevate our wisdom as the pinnacle of human achievement. And this is exactly what it was continuing to happen in the church at Corinth. They had laid aside the wisdom of God that he had displayed on the cross in Jesus Christ, the life of weakness and humility. And instead, they were exalting the life of pride and position and power. And because of that, these factions and divisions had formed in the church because they decided to trust their wisdom instead of God's wisdom. So you see, we talked about this early on in Corinthians, but Paul's goal is not to just correct them and not just say, do better. He wants them to understand what led them to these divisions and factions, and that is that they are trusting the ways and the values and the wisdom of men over and above and against the wisdom of God. And so Paul is using these chapters to help us understand the inability of the wisdom of man and the power and importance and centrality of the wisdom of God. He wants he wants us to see just how foolish it is to rely on, to have pride in, to trust in the wisdom of men over against the wisdom of God. Now that leads to a really important question for us this morning. And I think it's the question that Paul is seeking to answer. How do we therefore grow in godly wisdom? How do we take our eyes off human wisdom and instead look to God's wisdom? I mean, we're humans after all. So how do we get past our humanity, our fallenness? How do we get past that and trust in and depend on the wisdom of God instead of the wisdom of man? Because the wisdom of man is what comes natural to us. So the question before us is, how do we grow in godly wisdom? And I think there's two simple but yet difficult answers that Paul gives to that question. And here they are. This is our outline for this morning. These two answers to the question, how do we grow in godly wisdom? Number one, we need to recognize the inability of human wisdom. The inability of human wisdom. And secondly, we need to depend on the revealing power of the Spirit. So let's begin in verses 6-9, and we'll see that we need to recognize the inability of human wisdom. So look there with me again at verse 6. Paul says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. Now, this is significant. Paul doesn't want anyone to conclude from what he has said just previously, just what we looked at last week. Just to remind you, verse 5, Paul says he does ministry in a particular way in weakness through the word of the cross. He does it that way, verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul, of course, knows the temptation is that we hear him say that and say, look, wisdom has no place in our lives. Wisdom has no value. And so Paul's wanting to address that. He's saying, but we do among the mature impart wisdom. It's just not the kind of wisdom you're running after, Corinthian church. But there is value in wisdom. I mean, how can you say otherwise? The Old Testament is full of praise and encouragement to pursue wisdom. We could spend the rest of our service quoting all the things, the positive, good things the Old Testament has to say about wisdom. You can find 50 plus of it just in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fool despises wisdom. Or Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Or Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, right? Run after wisdom, pursue wisdom. So Paul's making clear, he's not saying wisdom has no role, but what matters is what kind of wisdom are we pursuing? Are we pursuing God's wisdom or are we pursuing man's wisdom? I mean, just to keep piling on, James chapter 1, verse 5, one of the more well-known passages in the Bible. This is one of the few places, James 1:5 is, where there is a guarantee made to us that if we ask God for something, he will absolutely do it. James 1:5 says to us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you lack wisdom and you ask God for wisdom, James 1:5 says he will absolutely not just give you a little bit, not just sprinkle a little bit of wisdom, not just give you a tiny, no, he's going to generously, abundantly pour out wisdom on you. God values wisdom. It's just not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. You see that in verse 6? We do impart wisdom. It's just not the wisdom you're running after. It's not the wisdom of this age. It's not the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Now, when Paul says it's not of this age, he's not just talking about the first century. He's not saying, I'm not talking about the wisdom of this time period. No, he means of all ages. He means the age of creation, the age that lasts from creation until the return of Christ. He's saying, this is not a wisdom that can be found in the created order of any age, past, present, or future. It's not as if we're waiting. It can't be discovered through the effort of man. And we know that's what he means because in verse 7, he says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed when? Before the ages. Before the ages even existed. This is wisdom that is outside of time, outside of creation. There is no ancient wisdom created by humanity in which we can find this wisdom. It was established and decreed before history even started. It's not of this age. It's not of this world. Now, maybe, perhaps, someone could argue, well, it's not of this world, but God decreed it, so it exists. So maybe if we try hard enough, if we put enough effort into it, we can figure it out. But that's what Paul rules out with the very next statement when he also says, it's not of this age, but it's also not of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Even the elite of the elite, Paul is saying, can't obtain this wisdom. There isn't a path for humanity to find it. You know, you hear these people who try to equate all religions, that we're all just climbing up some vague mountain to get to the same point, and we're just climbing up different sides of it. Paul says, there is no mountain to climb. You can't obtain this in your own strength, in your own wisdom. And he makes that clear about the rulers of this age. Again, he repeats this in verse 8. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, now talking about those who crucified Jesus, if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, if they had understood this eternally decreed wisdom that God decreed before the ages began, if they would have known that Jesus was the divine Son of God, if they would have known that he was the promised seed of Eve, if they would have known that he was the long-awaited Messiah, if they would have known that he was the one through whom and for whom all things were created, if they would have known that he is the all-powerful God himself who has no beginning and who will have no end, who will reign for all eternity, then I promise you these men of power would have wanted to line themselves up with him, even if they hadn't trusted him. But they didn't have access to that understanding. And in fact, Matthew 27:18 tells us that Pilate knew the only reason the Jewish leadership handed Jesus over was because they were envious of him. He was nothing more to them than a nuisance, an influential, troublemaking peasant that was an annoyance, that was taking attention off of them. They needed to rid themselves of him. And so they hung him on a cross. They did not understand the wisdom of God. And yet, at the very same time, in God's sovereignty, they served the wisdom of God. Because in their foolishness, they killed the Lord of glory. And because of that, on the cross, he bore the wrath of God in our place. And he died and was buried, as we just walked through with the Apostles' Creed. And he rose victoriously on the third day to purchase our salvation. But they didn't understand it. They could not understand it because it is a secret and hidden wisdom. And even here we are hinted at what this secret and hidden wisdom is. It is about the Lord of glory. It is about the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. It is understanding Jesus to be the Lord of glory. That is this secret and hidden wisdom. Paul says, man can never figure it out in their own strength. They can't understand it. They are doomed to pass away. They have no access to it. On the other hand, Paul says in verse 7 that his objective is to impart this secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, when it says secret and hidden, it does not mean that it is something that we're supposed to go looking for. Like we have to be investigators and detectives to kind of figure this out and put the pieces together, like Da Vinci Code, like there's some secret code in the Bible we have to figure out. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says secret and hidden wisdom. He's just saying this is something God decreed before the ages began. It's not something we're ever going to figure out in our own strength, but it's something that God, as we will see in a moment, is able to reveal to us. And it is that wisdom that Paul desires to communicate to the church at Corinth. And he doesn't want them to think they can somehow achieve it in their own strength. Now, this is where it gets amazing. Paul goes on to say in verse 9, to say, quoting from Isaiah 64, that there is literally no pathway for us to figure this out. Do you see this in verse 9? What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now let me say that again. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. No eye has seen it. This isn't something we can investigate. This isn't like something we can figure out through the scientific method, right? That requires observing something. It requires testing it and observing it. You can't see it. You can't observe it. Nobody's heard it. Nobody's seen it. And beyond that, you can't even imagine it. You can't even conjure up what this could possibly be. And all of this, verse 7 says, was decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, this is really important. Before the ages, before God spoke the universe into existence, before he created mankind, before he formed Adam in the garden and brought Eve to be his wife, before any of that happened, before the fall, before sin and rebellion, God had already decreed that the Lord of glory would come and die in the place of sinners. And he created us anyway. This, along with many other places in Scripture, makes clear that the cross was not plan B. It wasn't God's backup plan because the garden went the wrong way. No, he created knowing this is exactly what would transpire, but because before the ages, he decreed that this would be his secret and hidden wisdom, that he would bring the Lord of glory, that he would die for sinners so that all who would believe in him could have eternity laid out in front of them, what God has prepared for those who love him. And it is so beyond our capacity to understand, we can't even imagine it. Look, history has borne this out. You can look throughout the history of religion in all cultures across time, Roman culture, Greek culture, ancient Native American culture, Asian culture, the list goes on and on and on. No culture at no time has ever come up with a story like this one. No culture has ever come up with a God who freely forgives, who sends his son to die in the place of sinners, to redeem them, to transfer them from, to deliver them from the domain of darkness and transfer them to the kingdom of his son. Nobody has ever come up with this because humanity could not have imagined this on our own. Now, all those other religions have a lot in common with each other, but none of them conjured up the gospel. I mean, it is a staggering thing to think. Look, no eye has seen it, no ear has heard it. We can't even imagine it. That's a staggering thing to say, just thinking about the volume of imagination and words and facts that the humanity has has created and published. So just think about these numbers. The sheer volume of words and ideas humanity has produced and is producing. Since the invention of the printing press, so we're not even going to go behind that. Since the invention of the printing press, there have been 130 million unique books published. 130 million. And it is accelerating every day because printing and publishing is easier now more than ever. So 130 million from the printing press into today. But even now, right now, on average, there are about 11,000 books published every single, what do you think I'm about to say? Day. 4 million books a year. And on top of that, we have the internet, of course. Every minute, there are 500 hours of video uploaded just to YouTube. Every minute, 500 hours of video. And Paul is saying to us, even if you had the ability to go back and read 130 million books and to every day read another 11,000 and somehow find a way on top of all of that, every minute of every day to watch 500 hours of video, right? Some of you do podcasts on like 2x speed. You have to do this like 1,000,000x speed, right? Just to try and capture. If you could somehow do it, if you could somehow capture all that, just download it into your brain, you still would not be able to approach God's wisdom. You still wouldn't understand what God has decreed and prepared for those who love him. No eye is seen, no ear is heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is saying the chasm between our wisdom and God's wisdom simply cannot be crossed. Our efforts to think that we can somehow in our own efforts achieve God's wisdom and this understanding would be like telling the world record holder for the high jump and saying to him, could you get a running start and jump to the moon? It's never going to happen. And that's why the first answer to this question is about the inability of wisdom, not the weakness of wisdom, not the limitations of human wisdom. No, the complete and utter inability of human wisdom to understand the wisdom of God. It must be given by the grace of God, not achieved through the efforts of man. Now, the end of verse 9, Paul says that we can't understand this. The eye hasn't seen it. The ear hasn't heard it. The heart of man hasn't imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to know what that is. What has God prepared for those who love him? So if we can't figure it out in our own strength, with our own wisdom, if that's cut off to us, then how can we ever know? How can we ever know what it is that God has prepared for those who love him? It can't be found through human wisdom, so where do we turn? Well, if we're going to have the wisdom of God, this brings us to our second answer. We must depend on the revealing power of the Spirit. We must depend on the revealing power of the Spirit. You see that there, beginning of verse 10? These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So what are these things? These things are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So what are those things? Oh, brothers and sisters, we could spend a week talking about the things God has prepared for those who love him. And it is astonishing that we deserve none of it. We don't deserve any of it, but because of the finished work of Jesus that stands in our place, God has infinite grace and infinite mercy to pour out on us. One of my favorite passages, and I know I reference it all the time, but I can't get enough of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is it that God has prepared for those who love him? According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. What you have awaiting you is an inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth in God's presence that is imperishable. It cannot come to an end. It is not possible. It is imperishable. It will never end. This glory that God has prepared for you, that he's keeping you for, that he's guarding you for, will never come to an end. And not only that, Peter says it is undefiled. No sin will be present. There's no mar upon it. It is perfection, and it will forever be undefiled. Unless you think, as some people joke, that somehow at some point the new heavens and the new earth will become boring. That a few billion years into eternity, you'll just kind of get tired of it. You'll get used to it. Well, Peter says it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I think that means not only objectively, it will forever shine with the brilliance of our Savior, but it is also subjectively. It will never fade in our experience. It will be an eternity of growing in appreciation and love and worship of the glories of Jesus Christ. It will be unfading. I mean, I've talked about this before, but just if you can imagine what it's going to be like the first time we lay our eyes on Jesus. Think about the thrill of that moment, right? I mean, you experienced small, tiny taste of that in your life, right? When you see some majestic reality, if you go to the Grand Canyon and you're overwhelmed with its immensity and the glory and grandeur of that place, or some other, or Mount Everest, or whatever it may be, and you're just overwhelmed. And of course, when we see Jesus, it's exponentially beyond that. Just think about what the experience of that would be like in that moment. And Peter says, that will never fade. This is what God has prepared for those who love him. Or another passage I reference all the time, Romans 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. God didn't just rescue us and bring us to a place of neutrality. No, he rescued us and poured out abundant mercy and grace on us, abundant reward on us. And he didn't just bring us to neutrality. He made us fellow heirs with Christ and will pour out riches on us for all eternity that are imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We will be forever satisfied in the presence of Jesus Christ, co-heirs with him for all eternity. This, brothers and sisters, is what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul says to us that can only be known through the revealing power of the Holy Spirit. No man would ever imagine such a thing. Why? Why can this only be known through the Spirit? Well, he answers that question in the second half of verse 10 and on in the verses after that. He says, for because the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He's saying, look, the reason you have to have the Spirit to gain understanding of these things is because only the Spirit has access to the depths of the thoughts of God. Only he can go there. Only he can know that. He being God himself, the Holy Spirit. Look, you know this, right? No one knows your innermost thoughts. No one. Now, if you're married, you get to know each other better, and you think you begin to understand and know the inner thoughts of your spouse. But also, if you've been married long enough, you know most of the time you don't know the inner thoughts of your spouse. And 90% of marital disagreements or arguments are because we assumed we knew the inner thoughts of our spouse, and we actually did not know the inner thoughts of our spouse, right? That's just reality. But Paul says, the Spirit knows the thoughts of God. He knows the depths of God. He perfectly understands that secret and hidden wisdom that was decreed before the ages began. The Spirit knows exactly what God has prepared for those who love him. And here's the really good news. God is not stingy with that knowledge. He wants you to know it. It's not secret and hidden in the sense that he wants to keep it from you. It's secret and hidden in the sense that he hasn't revealed it yet, but now it is being revealed through his Spirit Jesus has come. The cross has happened. The resurrection is real. Redemption is now possible. Christ has died in our place. The Spirit has come. He dwells in us. He now wants you to know these things. Do you see that at the second half of verse 12? Read all of verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. This is why he has given us the Spirit of God and not the spirit of the world, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. He desperately wants us to know these things. He wants us to understand what he's freely given to us. He doesn't want us wandering and just living our lives thinking, well, what is God going to do for me? What does he have stored up for me? I wonder if he's going to be faithful to me. No, he wants you to have confidence, right? It's what Hebrews says to us. Approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. He wants you to know it. And this is the glorious truth of verse 12. Notice verse 12 doesn't say that we have received the knowledge of the Spirit who is from God. No, what does verse 12 say? We have received the Spirit, him, the very one who knows the depths of God, the very one who knows the thoughts of God, who knows all of this secret and hidden wisdom. He doesn't just communicate it to us. He comes and dwells in us. That very Spirit dwells in you and me, that we might know and understand these glorious truths and realities. It's like we have an inside man, right? There's a story in the Bible, in the narrative about Elisha, and there's a king, King Aram, who is continually trying to attack Israel. And Elisha warns Israel. Somehow he knows, of course, God revealed it to Elisha. He knows that Aram is about to attack, and he warns them. And the king is completely confused by this. And he says, it's like Elisha is in my bedroom hearing my very words be spoken. That's what I mean by inside man. We have the inside man, right? The Spirit knows the depths of God, and he comes to dwell and live with you and me, that we might know these glorious truths and realities. Now, here's what's really important in verse 13. How is this understanding that is freely given to us by the presence of the Spirit, how do we come to know it, and how do we help others come to know it? Because if not for verse 13, the temptation would be that the path to gaining understanding of this is just to let go and let God, right? Hey, the Spirit dwells in me, so if I meditate long enough, if I just sit here and think long enough, I'm just going to somehow supernaturally come to this knowledge in my own strength, I'm going to figure it out. But what does Paul say in verse 13? We impart this in words. Words. Now, they're not words taught by human wisdom. They're words taught by the Spirit, but they are what? They are words. Of course, part of those words is the very Bibles you hold in your hand that God has spoken. It's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says to us. All Scripture is breathed out by God, meaning Spirit divinely inspired. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, one of the ways the Spirit reveals the secret and hidden wisdom of God is through the truth of God's word. The Spirit has spoken. God has spoken. We carry these truths on by speaking words to each other. It's why our Sunday morning services are filled with a lot of words, right? We sing words. We preach words. When we disciple one another, we talk about the truth of the gospel to one another. Christianity, this is really important. It's not a mystic religion where truth is to be found through meditation or becoming one with nature or entrancing ourselves with drugs or, you know, the new kind of popular thing now you hear really well-known people talking about it, right? They go and they get high on mushrooms, right, to gain some kind of spiritual understanding. And you'll hear this testimony and talk about how their life has changed because they gained insight into stuff they never understood before. No, this secret hidden wisdom is communicated through the words of God. Now, it is true that if not for the Spirit dwelling in us, we would not understand these words. We would reject these words. We would not follow these words. We would not understand the glories of Christ. So we need the Spirit to give us understanding. We're going to talk about that next week in verses 14 to 16. But let it be known that the way we grow in our understanding of what God has prepared for those who love him, the way we grow in rejecting the wisdom of man and embracing the wisdom of God, the way we grow in understanding who God is and what Jesus has done for us is through the regular intake of the truth of God's word. Reading it, praying over it, talking about it with brothers and sisters in Christ, and hearing it preached week in and week out. And what it demands is that we find ourselves humble enough to recognize that we need the Spirit to help us do this. That it is not about how smart you are, how intelligent you are. The whole reason Paul is bringing this to the front is because he wants to humble us. He wants to humble these arrogant Corinthian leaders in the church who are trying to form these factions up, trying to elevate and exalt the wisdom of man. And he says, look, it's not about you. It never has been. It's about the grace of God that he has poured out upon you. It's about the Spirit he sends to dwell in you, to awaken you to these realities, to give you understanding of the truth of God's word. And so how can we neglect so great a gift? The best way to respond to a passage like this is to make ourselves students of the words of God that the Spirit has spoken, that we might know and understand the wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, verse 12 says, he wants you to know it. He wants you to understand these things. And as we grow in our understanding of these things, we will be changed and conformed more and more into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to God that he rescued us, that he didn't leave us in the darkness, that he didn't leave us relying on our own wisdom, but he sent his Spirit within us to awaken us to the glory of Jesus, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the truth of your word. And Father, we are thankful for the presence of your Spirit. We know that apart from the supernatural intervention of your Spirit, from him coming and dwelling in us, giving sight to our blind eyes, removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, if not for the Spirit causing us to be born again, we would remain cut off from these realities. And so, Father, I pray that you would therefore put to death any pride or arrogance that lingers within us. Put to death any desire we have to continue to rely on the wisdom of man and instead teach us to fully and completely rely on your wisdom that is eternal, that was decreed before the ages began. And Father, I pray that you would help us as your people to grow ever deeper into an understanding of the things you have freely given us. Those things that you are waiting to pour out on us, that you have prepared for those who love us. May we rest in those promises and in that truth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.